Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 1, Text 65 through 68. On the board is 68. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Tata enam dandapani. Sakasham kritakilbisam. Nishyamo krita nirvesham. Yatra dande na shudhyati. Tatarenam danda pane. Sakasham krita kilvisham. Nishyamo krita nirvesham. Yatra dhandena shudhyati. Tatarinam dandapane. Sakasham krita kilvisham. Nishyamo krita nirvesham. Yatra dhandena shudhyati. Tatarinam tadapane. Sakasham krita kilvisham. Nishyamo krita nirvesham. Yatra dhandena shudhyati. Tatarinam dandapane. Sakasham krita kilvisham. Nishyamo krita nirvesham. Yatra dhandena shudhyati. Mataji. Tata. Therefore. Enam. Him. Dandapane. Of Yamaraj. Who is authorized to punish. Shakasham. In the presence. Krita Kilvisham. Who has regularly committed all sinful activities. Nashama, we shall take Akrita Nivesham, who has not undergone atonement. Yatra, where? Dandena, by punishment. Shudhyati, he will be purified. Translation, this man, Ajimil, did not undergo atonement. Therefore, because of his sinful life, we must take him to the presence of Yamaraj for punishment. Thus, according to the extent of his sinful acts, he will be punished and thus purified. I read from 65. There's some short purports also. This is the Yamadutas are speaking to the Vishnudutas. As you know, the Vishnudutas took the appeared and stopped the Yamadutas from taking the soul of Ajamil. And they said, why are you doing this? This is our service. This is our religious duty. You look like respectable people. So they said, though this is, you know, they said, we're the servants of Yamaraj. So the Vishnudutta said, okay then, then you know law. You know the rules. You tell us what is dharma and what is adharma. So they did explain it. What is religious? What is irreligious? What is rewardable and what is punishable activities. So they were speaking. Because his intelligence was pierced by the lustful glance of the prostitute, the victimized Brahmana Ajamil engaged in sinful acts in her association. He even gave up the company of his very beautiful young wife, who came from a very respectable Brahmin family. Purport, Srila Prabhupada. Customarily, everyone is eligible to inherit his father's property, and Ajamil also inherited the money of his father. But what did he do with it, the money? Instead of engaging the money in the service of Krishna, he engaged it in the service of a prostitute. Therefore, he was condemned and punishable by Yamaraj. How did this happen? He was victimized by the dangerous, lustful glance of a prostitute. Text 66. Although born of a Brahmana family, this rascal, bereft of intelligence because of the prostitute's association, earned money somehow or other, regardless of whether properly or improperly, and used it to maintain the prostitute's sons and daughters. 67. This Brahmana irresponsibly spent his long lifetime transgressing all the rules and regulations of the holy scriptures, living extravagantly and eating food prepared by a prostitute. Therefore, he is full of sins, he is unclean, and he is addicted to forbidden activities. Food prepared by an unclean, sinful man or woman, especially a prostitute, is extremely infectious. Ajamil ate such food, and therefore he was subject to be punished by Yamaraj. 68. This man, Ajamil, did not undergo atonement. Therefore, because of his sinful life, we must take him into the presence of Yamaraj for punishment. There, according to the extent of his sinful acts, he will be punished and thus purified. Purport, Srila Prabhupada. The Vishnudutas had forbidden the Yamadutas to take Ajamil to Yamaraj, and therefore the Yamadutas explained that taking such a man to Yamaraj was appropriate. Since Ajamil had not undergone atonement for his sinful acts, he was taken to Yamaraj to be purified. When a man commits murder, he becomes sinful, and therefore he also must be killed. Otherwise, after death, he must suffer many sinful reactions. Similarly, punishment by Yamaraj is a process of purification for the most abominable sinful persons. Therefore, the Yamadutas requested the Vishnudutas not to obstruct their taking Ajamil to Yamaraj. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the sixth canto, first chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The History of the Life of Ajamil. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Parishthaya Bhutare Simati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane. Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nevisesha Shandavari Pasthadesata Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasari Gauravaktavindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So in this very instructive section of the Srimad Bhagavatam of the life of Ajimal, how he was saved from going to hell by once chanting the name of Vishnu Narayan. So it's a great lesson in spirituality, how to distinguish religiosity from spirituality. And many also many moral instructions here. Srila Prabhupada's give many classes, quite a number of classes on this chapter. And he was Ajimal was a born in a good situation, a pure Brahmana, and but he became contaminated by the bad association. Sri Prabhupada said, first bad association, that is the first thing, then the next thing is that you give up religious principles, that is, that follows with the bad association. So one should always keep oneself in good association. And Srila Prabhupada mentions also that the leaders or the government should guide their dependents towards the mode of goodness, that they should always be acting in the mode of goodness. Mode of goodness means to follow the scriptural injunction. We follow the Vedic injunctions. That will keep one in the mode of goodness. That will keep one out of trouble. Because, as we've heard from the Yamadutes, that even because everyone's afflicted by the modes of nature, they said more or less everyone is punishable, because we're human and we have to make mistakes. We're suffering from imperfect senses, the tendency to cheat, etc. Over and above that, we already have the enjoying spirit. That's why we came here to, because of our independent desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. So that's already there. That's governing the whole. That's keeping the whole universe moving. Actually, that this desire, this inborn desire that we have in the material world. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here if we was submissive to Krishna's program. So already it's a tough situation. And so Srila Prabhupada said, human life is very risky. Human life is very volatile. Because that tendency to enjoy, to see oneself as enjoy, is so prominent. And as soon as you deviate from duty means follow the instructions. So human life is one of responsibility. Human life is meant for duty, that's all. Now it doesn't sound very interesting. Duty is not a very really palatable word for an enjoyer. We want freedom. We want unrestricted freedom, ideally. This is the whole modern, not modern, at the time immoral, but more recently we can see the practical application. And we want unrestricted freedom. And then of course, we know that as soon as one deviates from the regulated principles which are given by the Vedas, how to govern your life, because along with this human birth is a concession, a bonus, with the extra intelligence, extra faculty that the human has, rather than all the lower living entities, he can follow a path to become free from this cycle of birth and death. So that opportunity is practically only available in the human species. Otherwise, they're just using off their karmas, working their way back to a human being, where you get this opportunity again to become free from this samsara, free from the cycle of birth and death. but it's very risky, no? Padam padam vipadam. The laws of nature are very, very strict, very exacting. There's no such thing as luck or chance on the material platform. Everything is going on very precisely. Rule, give and take. And whatever you do, certainly there must be a reaction for it. However you endeavor, whatever your power is, there's going to be some reaction for it. Whatever you do, spiritually or material, there must be some reaction for it. So therefore, his advice is come to the mode of goodness, at least. That's a safe platform of human existence. Material existence. That's perfection of material life. To be able to stay in the mode of goodness, which means following all the rules carefully. Because as soon as you deviate, more likely you're not following a rule. As soon as you don't follow the prescribed rules, it means we have a better idea. Then more likely it will get us into trouble. More than likely. You may hit on another good, you know, a thing that is also already sanctioned somewhere else. But generally you will find yourself will become degraded. As soon as you step away from those rules, as Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness also in the spiritual life, as well as, you know, ideal material life, it's a type, like walking the tightrope. I mean, you have to be very careful on the high wire you're walking in, you've seen in this circus. One single wire and the man has to walk across with a stick to balance. You have to be very, very careful. He puts one foot exactly in front of the other, not deviating one step, because one or two inches is finished, falls down. So like that. You may think it's tough or a little strict, but you know, so be it. That's how it is. There's a reaction. There must be a reaction for that. No mercy. The laws of nature. There's no mercy there. So that got, because these strictures are there because you have an opportunity as a human being to actually become free from samsara. It's a great thing. Now how, you're serious about getting out of the material world? Then you act like this. This is a condition. It's one of responsibility, human life. Responsibility is also not a very palatable word, right? It means you've got to care for others and other things. You don't have that freedom. It means more restriction, more responsibility. But that's how it is. So at least one should, that all these scriptures, they're trying to promote one to the mode of goodness. Ultimately, we come to the mode of pure goodness. Because even the mode of goodness, it's not a guarantee, as Ajimal's example is showing us. He was a pure Brahmana, right? Living in the mode of goodness, he's living in the forest or near a forest. He went to the forest to pick flowers, following the order of his guru, going to pick flowers to worship the Lord, and then. A little association, a lustful glance, mode of passion, boom, hit him in the heart. He couldn't forget it. And then that developed. And that developed, and then he, from that association with the mode of passion, even for a little while, he deviated. And though he tried hard, he tried to remember all the instructions that he'd been taught. But it wasn't enough. But even the mode of goodness is not enough. He still couldn't maintain it. That wasn't enough to protect him, the mode of goodness, all those instructions. Whereas Sri Haridas Thakur, where he had a very, very great temptation, as we know, no one could withstand the kind of temptation Maya Devi personified came and actually approached him. But he withstood because he was on the platform of Sudhasattva, pure goodness. And on that platform, it means the platform of self-realization, then one is satisfied, you see. The sense gratification is attractive because it's offering us pleasure and relief, which is what we want, is everyone's looking for it, no doubt. So if you have something better, then why you'd be interested in something lesser? So this is the actual position of Krishna consciousness. And next you actually establish a relationship with Krishna, then you're not fulfilled. there's still a yearning for happiness and fulfillment. So if you don't get it from the spiritual side, then you know Maya is waiting to fulfill those needs, which we consider needs and we consider they're important. We can't forget about them. We may restrict them, but we don't actually forget about them. As we heard yesterday, it's not so difficult to give up sense gratification, to give up the idea that you're never going to satisfy your senses again. That's almost impossible. So until if you get something better, then you can easily become indifferent. The yogis and the jnanis, they have to fight the control to control their senses. And the devotees, the advanced devotees, they become indifferent to Maya, to karma and to jnana, to the desire to defend and the desire to enjoy. Devotees become indifferent to the pure devotees, because they already have shelter, they already have happiness in their relationship with Krishna. That's the best. But until then, it's a struggle. It's the lower self and the higher self. It's difficult to overcome. Everyone knows here, those of us that are not past the stage of anatta nivritti, it's difficult to actually control the senses. Which says he's a pure Brahmana, just one moment, few moments, that Rajagun penetrated him, just a moment, and he lost all of his good qualities, all his good intelligence. And as soon as there's engagement in sense gratification, then the next thing is that your determination goes. That endeavor to attain the goal of life, self-realization, or to know Krishna, to love Krishna, that determination becomes very weak. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, those who are attached to sense gratification, a resolute determination does not take place. Which is the purpose of life, is self-realization, God-realization, to understand that. So that an effect of that, deviating from the rules, engaging in sense gratification, then that determination will be lost from, become not so interested. Because you'll find your satisfaction on the material platform within the modes of nature. And it works temporarily, it works. There's some satisfaction, some happiness, right? That's what we experience. That's why it's difficult to refuse. That's why it's difficult to become indifferent to, because Maya does give some happiness. She does give some relief. But look at the price you pay for it. Again, you have to take another body, because it's not, you can't, it's not completely satisfying. So it's difficult, and that lust is already there in the conditioned souls. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, third canto, Kamesha Krodha, this lust sitting places are the mind, the intelligence, and the senses. So it's already there, you see, dormant. The propensity of lust is already, how can you escape? It's already there. It's but it's in the dormant stage. So it just needs a little spark to come in into the mind or the intelligence through the senses. And then poof, it ignites that. It reawakens that lust. And then it becomes very difficult. Otherwise you can say, how is such a pure devotee, he's such a pure brahmana. And he just a little few moments and it wrecked his life. But that's how it works. Just like on our side, we're waiting for the mercy of the pure devotee. We should, you wait in the mode of goodness. This is the this is the proposition by the Sadhana Bhakti. You live your lifestyle in the mode of goodness. You're waiting there for the actual mercy, the spiritual potency to come. And that spiritual potency, it descends in the form of the Sambit and Haladini Shakti, which enters by mercy of the Radharani, or the potency of the energy of the Lord. And that mixes with our own minute degree of Haladini, because now we're the soul is Satchitananda. It is Haladini, Sandini, they're already there within us, because we're the same quality as the Lord, the soul. So when that spiritual drop descends and mixes with that, then it becomes we have a big experience from it. So the same way the material mode of lust, mode of passion, when it enters, that lust ignites the lust which is already sitting in the senses, in the heart, it's in the mind. So it's not a question of, you know, becoming free from it, because it's a part and package of the material body. There's no question of becoming free from it. There's no question of becoming free from becoming free of the mind or the intelligence. So within the mind and intelligence, there's lust is there. So there's no question of coming free from it. One has to live with it, but keep it dormant. That means you don't pay any attention. As soon as you pay attention, then you fan it, and it comes alive again. It's just already there. Just like the love of Krishna is already there. But we don't fan that. We don't go there so much. Therefore, it's not becoming enlivened. So this is the process of bhakti, vaidhisadhana, is to fan that relationship with Krishna. And that's done by hearing about him, remembering him, hearing about his qualities, names, and pastimes. And then you get the feeling comes. So this is the, all we've, here we are on the sixth canto. This is very sobering. The fifth canto is very sobering, right? Should bring one to self-realization, all about the forest and material enjoyment. Basically, we've heard from the Bhagavad Gita, we heard all these things about the modes of nature. And then in the Bhagavatam, we actually see examples of what Gita's talking about, you know, living examples, living proof of what happens when you make this decision, what happens when you make that decision. And therefore, what are these Purana histories, the histories of events to put into pictures what we've heard, what we've read about. So, because hearing, some people say seeing is believing. Some people like to see things and have tangible experience before they believe. That's third class intelligence. First class is hearing from the authority and accepting, but it's also difficult. It's difficult. I mean, we've been hearing for years and years and years, but how are we really convinced? Is our faith really so strong that, you know, we know what's right and wrong? But still, why don't we do the right thing all the time? Why do we also associate with Maya? Why don't we know Maya? Even we know it's Maya. So that is a weakness, the weakness of heart. That is those samskaras which are there, which we think are important. They're important for us because they represent happiness and security, which is what we're looking for. But actually there's no real happiness, there's no real security in the material world. how long will you get it for? 100 years. That's all. Then you change, and then you try again, then you change, then you try again. Whatever your 100 years is, whatever speed. But anyway, that is the benefit of taking the human birth. You can make an end to this. You can actually come to the mode of goodness, and from there you transcend into the platform of Sudha-sattva. So it's much easier from the mode of goodness, because already you're peaceful, you see. Much easier to serve Krishna when your senses and mind are not agitated. So therefore, there is direction. You follow the scripture, come to the mode of goodness. Brahmana. Prabhupada says you can't become a devotee unless you become a brahmana. Brahmana means one who follows all the rules. Mode of goodness. Not. We're not talking about occupation. Because Krishna says the Vaishyas, Shudras, they all come to me. They can all my devotees come to me, no matter what their occupation is. But a brahmana means one who is in the mode of goodness, practically. So our lifestyle is based on the mode of goodness. Mode of goodness means. You rise early in the morning, staying clean. And we have our whole program of worshiping the Lord, worshiping the Lord's devotees, engaging in devotional service, thinking positive spiritual things, and avoiding those other habits that causes base qualities, that bring out base qualities, like uncleanliness, untruthfulness, etc. So therefore you give up. You abstain from illicit sex, intoxication, meeting, and gambling, because from doing those you'll develop these base lower qualities which are addressed in different scriptures and not addressed so much in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is for Srimad Bhagavatam and other Puranas. So for those in a mode of goodness, but most of them, there's also the Puranas which cater for those in a mode of passion and those in a mode of ignorance. So this is for the Srimad Bhagavatam. Is when you finish with material life, it starts off with that premise, it kicks out this Kaitava Dharma, this cheating religion, which means Dharma, Artha, Karma, which are the perfections of life, to be dharmic. This is what we're talking about, mode of goodness. From Dharma comes Artha, from Artha from that facility comes karma, and you can enjoy it. Nobody talks about mukti, which is the fourth one, liberation. Nobody's interested in that, so that's why the Vedas don't talk about it very much. Mostly they're talking about Dharma, Artha, karma, because that's what we want. We came in the material world. Why do we want liberation? We want to enjoy it. So therefore, how to enjoy in the material world is what the Vedas are mainly concerned with, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Mainly, arise above the flowery words of the Vedas, which are mainly promoting one to the heavenly planets, promoting one to the mode of goodness. Good, it's good in the sense that it is uplifting, and the whole program is gradually uplifting. Even if you follow scriptures in the mode of passion or ignorance, they're good in as much as they actually elevate one. It takes many births, and you gradually get elevated to the mode of goodness. And there you're in mode of goodness, you're in a much better circle, much better situation to achieve the mercy of the Lord. It's not always a fact. But you're more likely to run into saints if you associate with those and frequent those places which are connected with the mode of goodness. Of course, many of us had good fortune, even though we were associated with the mode of ignorance, because the sadhu is also not traditionally. But they come to the city nowadays, right? They come to the city and they wake us up. They come to wherever we are to find us and wake us up. But generally the sadhus would avoid those places of Raja and Tama. So therefore it's recommended you stay in Sattva, then you're more likely to bump into a Vaishnava devotee, saint. That's the benefits, that's some of the benefits. And it's progressive. It will keep you in the human form of life if you follow the rule. So it's very clear, it's very simple. The scripture, this is what you do. This is, you're in a human form of life. This is what you do. You follow these rules, and you don't deviate from them. And then you're safe. You remain a human being. You'll be a human being in the next birth. You won't be degraded. It's very, very difficult. It's very risky also, because we have these... the whole point of our existence is enjoyment, to enjoy. And Maya is offering enjoyment. According to our karma, she's presenting the situation to enjoy. So this is the struggle, anatta nivritti, the interim period. So one has to be diligent. That's what Sadhana Bhakti, Vaidhi, ruled. You follow the rule. Even though attraction is there, you say no. Then that's it. That's the mode of goodness. You're disassociating from that. But still the attachment is there. Attachment hasn't gone away. Krishna says by achieving the higher taste, then you can cease the lower taste. Then you can become disinterested. Otherwise you must be interested. Everyone's who's not interested in pleasure and facility? Who's not interested? And Maya's offering, according to your karma, you've got to have facility, you've got to have some enjoyment as a result of your previous pious activities. It's got to happen. So you've got to accept that as well as the problems and be indifferent to it at the same time. Not indifferent to it in as much as that shouldn't be the goal. In other words, one shouldn't be, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, one doesn't become elated when things are going good, and one doesn't become despondent or sad when things are going how we wouldn't want them to go. One should be equipoised. Understanding that this is just the results of our karmas are coming and manifesting, that's all. Nothing else. There's no luck, there's no chance, you can't change it. So you have to live with that. You have to live in that life with these things coming up and going down all around us. And try to be indifferent. And you can only be indifferent. The path of yoga and jnana, they're very difficult. Just to try to be indifferent, shut it off when it comes, pratyahara, withdraw the senses back and no, the process of bhakti is much easier because it's positive. It's positive engagement. You engage the senses, all of the senses, in the service of Krishna. And that's liberation. Imperceptible. That is liberation when you're doing that. And then it's much easier to withstand the onslaughts of these other temptations when Maya presents them, to enjoy the results of your pious activities. Of course, it's not that we don't enjoy it. We do enjoy it. We can enjoy it as long as it's favorable for Krishna consciousness, and we enjoy it. If it's unfavorable, we say no, that's all. But that's the determination, and that's knowledge, that's what we're learning, what is favorable, what is unfavorable. Then to apply that knowledge, that's the hard, that's when the test comes. How will you pass the test when something unfavorable comes, but the mind says yes, and the intelligence says no? That's the test of our faith in Krishna. How much do we actually really want Krishna? How much do we really want to depend on Krishna? So therefore these sections Bhagavatam make it very clear of our actual position. And then so then we have to make the we just have to go on making the right choice. There's no shortcut, because we're actually waiting for mercy. But when the devotees see that you're really endeavoring, then it's a good chance you're going to get their mercy. Whatever you do, whatever you put into it, you must get a result, you see, whatever, materially or spiritually. So if you're already sincere, then Krishna will be sincere with you in the heart. So the Bhagavatam, especially the Bhagavatam is there because it's starting from the transcendental level, the liberated platform. It's just unpacking everything and stripping everything bare and just waking you up, putting you a picture. This is where you are in the material world, and in this body with the senses. You have all these warrant desires which are coming from your previous samskaras, but actually you're the eternal servant of Krishna somewhere in there in the heart. That has to be reawakened. Then you can go back to Krishna in the spiritual world, and you won't have to carry on in this way anymore. Giving us the information, then we have to apply the information. That is called avidya, application of sambandha, information, knowledge of your relation, of actual relationship, of material relationship and the spiritual relationship. They're both must be known, because you have to unpack the material relationship. So you've got to know what it is, and then you have to develop the spiritual relationship. And as sincere as we're doing that, then that's the only shortcut, because then we're more likely to get the blessings of the Krishna and the saints. So this was, although this culture, this Vedic culture, Parashram, this is the platform to live your life on, material life. Although it's material, it has its assets. Although it wasn't strong enough to protect Ajimil, but what happened at the end? He chanted his son's name, Narayan. That's part of the culture. You name your child, spirit, give him a spiritual name. He was chanting his kid's name, and the Vishnu did come down. So it's great. It was an aspect of the culture, that so-called material culture, that was Ajnana Sikriti. He just chanted his son's name, and then he was safe from going to hell. So although it's material, it still saved him from going to hell, and it put him back on the right track, because then he got the association of the Vishnudutas and the Yamadutas. And then you're going to hear the difference between the next chapter, how he is actually delivered, and the conversations between the Yamadutas and Yamaraj when they go, they say, what's going on, you know, we don't understand. And then he will explain the spiritual aspect, spiritual dharma, sadharma. So great enlightenment for Ajamil, and great enlightenment for us also, that we can follow. We won't have to make the same mistakes as these as people have shown us. Esma Bhagavatam ki jay, Sri Prabhupada ki jay, Gopinandi ki jay. Any questions or comments? We have Mike.
Thank you for great class. I wanted to ask your advice. If someone was so unlucky, there is no luck, you say, in this in the material world. If some bad karma came, and for a few months, half year, a year, somebody stepped away from the battle, serving Krishna.
I can't hear very well what you're saying.
If someone was, some bad karma came, and someone left Krishna consciousness for 1 year or few
Somebody
years.
Somebody left Krishna consciousness, yes, for 1 year.
Left practicing and want to come back. What will be your advice? What is the most important first steps this person should do?
for what you could do.
Yeah, to come back to the pure life.
Yeah. Well, you can try to. It depends if they're older than you. If they're old devotees, it'd be difficult because they know what they're doing. You can't preach to them. They know the philosophy. They're in Maya. They know it. And so then it's very difficult to preach to them. Otherwise, you can pray for them, show them your kindness, give them prasadam, try to encourage them somehow. It works all the time. It's happening. Go out there, encourage them to come back.
But for this person, what is the most important to do to come back?
The person who's out there?
Yeah.
No, he doesn't want to come back. That's why he's out there.
If you have a desire to come back.
Well, he may be too ashamed to come back. There's different reasons. That's why I'm saying if you can give them association that tell them that they're still loved and appreciated, and then they may come back. But you're out there by choice. And if you're not a very well behaved devotee, then Krishna will keep you away from the devotees. That's a result of Vaishnava aparad. Then it will be more difficult. Behind.
You said that as long as we are in this material body, there is lust. But then there are sayings that a pure devotee should not be criticized by his external appearance because he's like Ganges water, which is not polluted. So does it mean that his body is not material anymore and has no lust, or is how to understand that?
The pure devotee's body, you're saying it's not material, it has no lust.
I'm asking.
Is that the question?
Although he is in material world and has material body from our viewpoint.
Mm. No, well, the pure devotee means one who's actually surrendered to Krishna completely. Then Krishna takes charge. Krishna says that they come under my divine energy, they come under my internal energy, those the pure devotees. So that's it. They are pure because they've actually crossed over that situation. They may come down to the Madhyam platform and then they will experience like ordinary people. But then they can go back anytime they want to that. The Uttam platform.
So does that mean that their lust has already transformed into prema?
Into
prema. There is no lust anymore.
All right, prema, but prema is one. You know, spiritual life is. Well, if you're talking about prema, then that's absolute perfection. But what is it? What is the actual point? That last one.
That although a pure devotee has a material body.
It looks like he has a material body.
Yes, and material body has lust. So, is a devotee of pure is a body of pure devotee that. Like, is it material still, or it's already...
No, we shouldn't think so. We shouldn't see it as material at all. Although it goes through the changes. The example they give is the iron and fire. With the iron rod in the fire. is it, when it's red, when it comes out, is it iron or is it fire? That example. It's actually iron, but it's got the qualities of fire, although it's iron. So that's the example we hear mainly. If you're completely surrendered under Krishna, you're using everything in Krishna's service, then it all becomes spiritualized. So they're considered pure devotees, and their body is considered pure and worshipable, even though it'll go through the motions according to the modes of nature or according to Krishna's desire. We can't tell what's happening, because even the pure devotees who come under Krishna's protection, they got to go through life somehow or other. It's not that there's not going to be any mishaps. Look at the histories, look at the Pandavas, look at Haridas Thakur, look at so many troubles were there also, so many reverse, so-called reverses. Of course, for examples for us, but it's the life is going to go on. Old age is going to come, you're going to see these changes, and you're going to see that eventually he's going to leave the body behind. But what does it matter? If it's surrendered to Krishna's service, then it's considered pure, it's considered spiritual, even though it's made of earth, water, fire, air, etc. We see it as spiritual, it's acting spiritually. It's using it, in essence, everything is spiritual. Right? So the separated energies, or the material energy, which is coming from the other internal, the chit potency, it's one aspect of the chit potency. It's a spiritual energy, but it's manifested in this way, which is temporary, which we call material energy. It's got a different name because of its function. But the real function is actually to serve the Lord. So if anything within that material world serves the Lord, it takes on its original constitution of serving the Lord. So therefore it's spiritual. In essence, everything is spiritual, you see. So if someone comes to the point of the essence, that everything should be used in the service of Krishna, and using it in the service of Krishna, then that is to be considered spiritual, even though it has a so-called material form. That's how we see it.
And he was not successful, and also sometimes happening to us that we also try to deal with it similar way actually as he did. Many times we heard you preach to your mind, then maybe you can convince. So how we should process when this happens, that moment? Of course we know we should do sadhana, we should live in all the goodness, but sometimes we face a situation which penetrates through the senses.
I'm already in that situation. I'm trying to get out of it. So it's common for me, you see. But when it comes, the sooner you act, then the easier it is. That's one thing. The longer you leave it, the worse it gets. See, your Deviyashi Gunamai, we're not gonna be able to overcome Maya. If it's due to us, and she wants to, then there's no question of overcoming Maya. The only shelter is service to Krishna. The Jnanis, they try to confront Maya. They try to analyze the situation and become free from it by knowledge. The karmis, they confront Maya, but they want to enjoy her, how to enjoy her. So the subject is Maya for both of them, you see. So that's not our process, or yoga, to restrain the self. That's not actually our process. Our process is bhakti. You turn away from Maya, and direct your senses onto the service of Krishna. That's positive, you see, and it's direct to Krishna. The others are indirect processes, indirect path, and you may not even get to Krishna. Their focus is Maya, how to overcome Maya. But how can you overcome Maya? How long for? So therefore the bhakti proposition is, don't waste the time. Don't do that. Even if you overcome this one, then there's another one. So you spend your whole life trying to overcome these temptations by Maya, onslaughts of Maya. And she said, they're endless. how much karma do you have? How many karma bijas you have in your bag behind? How many do you have? So it's never ending, you see. But we're thinking like that because we think we're the controllers. That let me deal with this, then I'll be free to serve Krishna peacefully. That will never happen. So rather you just Hare Krishna, you turn away from that and serve Krishna. That's positive. It's that confronting Maya is a path of jnana or yoga. How to overcome? How to control Maya? You can't control Maya. She's controlling us. So it's Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. You have to go back to Krishna to do some service for Krishna. Of course, Prabhupada said everything. You must endeavor strenuously to try to control the senses. It's there, it's not that you don't try it. But the easy process, which is given by Mahaprabhu Nityananda, you just serve Krishna. It's very simple. Prabhupada said it's so simple, Krishna consciousness, we'll miss it, it'll go over our heads. That's all you got to do is serve Krishna. Then that's liberation immediately. Even if you don't feel it, but that's actually liberation. Rather than trying to confront Maya and how to try to control your environment, try to control everything, that's not our path. That's not the path of bhakti. But because we think we're the controllers, okay, practice Vaidhi Sanamana, avoid this. Try to control this. You can agree, Prabhu. Please comment.
When Maya came to him, or the prostitute came to him, he said, "I'll get to you, don't worry, but I'm just a little busy right now. Yeah. I have to get these rounds chanted, but when I'm done, I'll get to you, and I'm just a little busy right now." Then the whole night went on. Okay, next night, I'm a little busy right now. Got to get my rounds done.
It works. The mind is a little childish like that. Okay, not now.
Yeah, the idea is not to fight Maya. We can't. The idea is just to be so busy in Krishna's service. And then the thing is, Maya naturally goes away because you're just too busy. You don't have time.
Yeah.
So that's the best way.
That's the best prospect. You don't have time for Maya.
Too busy in Krishna's service.
Yeah. Idle mind is still the worship.
That's correct.
Devil's workshops. Hare Krishna. Sambhavatamaki jay, Sevopadaki jay, Sago Pramanandi.